There are lots of reasons why people don't follow Jesus. Some people don't know who Jesus is. There are still places in our world where the name of Jesus is unknown. This is why Jesus commissioned his followers to go and to make disciples of all nations. It's a mission that's not done yet. It's why missionaries and missions must remain a key part of the work of the church. Others don't follow Jesus because they misunderstand who Jesus is. Their perspective is incomplete. It's based on faulty assumptions or on non-biblical teaching or inadequate portrayals of him in popular media that make him appealing but not necessary. Others don't follow Jesus because they do understand who he is and who he claims to be, and they don't like it. Because they grasp the revolutionary nature of his teaching that says that we are broken in ways that only he can fix, teaching that says, that calls on us to love God and to love each other and even to love people that we don't like in generous and radical ways, and they don't want to go there. And then there are others who don't follow Jesus or perhaps stop following Jesus because they're not sure that it's worth it. Maybe the trouble it creates doesn't seem like it's worth the struggle. Maybe it seems like there are better or a lot easier ways to live than following Jesus. Especially when life seems to be so full of sorrow and difficulty. Today we're going to look at this issue, particularly as it relates to suffering. Because suffering in any of its various forms, whether it's religious persecution or racial discrimination or natural disaster, tragedy, health crisis, whatever, can lead us to question, can lead us to wonder, to even suspect that following Jesus just might not be worth it. Maybe you're someone who's gotten grief from your peers, from friends, from family members for following Jesus. Maybe they tease you, they mock you, they make unfair and incorrect assumptions about you because you're a Christian. They take the most absurd things that any other Christian has said or done, and they treat you as if you believe and do such things. That can really hurt. That can be really lonely. Maybe it's even limited educational or career opportunities for you. You know, I think that it makes sense that you might be wondering, is following Jesus really worth it? Or maybe you've experienced suffering because of health issues, whether it's yours or somebody else's, a loved one's. Maybe you've lost a loved one, maybe far younger than should have been. Maybe you've heard those dreaded words, the cancer is back. Maybe your grandchild was born with a medical condition that means that they will never be able to run and play like other children. Maybe it feels like God has abandoned you. And even if he hasn't, you're not even sure what to say to him right now. You don't even have the words to express what you're feeling. I think that it makes sense that you might be wondering, if I follow Jesus and stuff like this still happens to me, to my family, is following Jesus worth it? Maybe you've had to endure suffering that comes with a marriage breaking or a spouse who's unfaithful or abandons you or children who've walked away from you or from God or maybe both. Or the failing of a business that threatens financial ruin or the growing realization that your dreams and goals are being stripped away from you, this growing clarity that your life is not going to turn out like you expected it to. When these kinds of things happen, it makes sense that you might be wondering, if this is how life is going to be, is following Jesus really worth it? These are serious, heavy issues. And the Bible speaks to them. It has answers for us. Answers that still make sense today. And we're going to see that this morning. We are in the midst of a series from the book of Romans. This New Testament book, it's actually a letter written by the great missionary and church planter, Paul, to the church that was meeting in the city of Rome. It was a church that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles who had become Christians. And Paul writes to them in order to encourage their faith, but also to make sure that they truly understand how and why God is working in them and in the world around them. The book of Romans can be broken down into four parts, each part focuses on an important aspect of the gospel, this good news that Jesus is the true rescuer king. Chapters 1 to 4, we learn that the gospel reveals God's righteousness. Chapters 5 to 8, we learn that the gospel, it creates a new humanity. Chapters 9 to 11, we see how the gospel fulfills God's promises that he made to Israel. And then in chapters 12 to 16, we discover how the gospel unifies the church. Well, right now we are in part 2, learning how the gospel creates this new humanity. A new humanity in which Jesus is our new and our better representative. And as our representative, Jesus died to set us free from sin and the law so that now we can follow God in the new and better way of the Spirit. This Spirit, the Holy Spirit, indwells everyone who follows Jesus. And that means that we've been given a new and better identity as the children of God. Having been adopted into God's family, we have now become heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. But as we learned last time, there is a condition attached to this future inheritance. We have to follow Jesus as our true rescuer king, even when it gets hard. Even in the midst of suffering. Now, both Paul and these first century Christians that he was writing to, they knew well what it was to suffer. They were well acquainted with suffering. They knew what it was like to experience persecution for their faith. They faced rejection, danger, sometimes even death for following Jesus. And then, of course, they knew what it's like to have health problems, to lose loved ones, to have dreams and goals and expectations being stripped away from them. They knew what it was like to wonder, is following Jesus worth it? Well, this morning, we're going to get a definitive answer to this question. We're going to see that the Bible acknowledges and explains all the suffering and brokenness that we see and experience all around us. And we're going to learn how it is possible for us to hold on to our commitment to Jesus even as we face struggle and suffering. And so if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to open it up and to join me by turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul knows that it is entirely normal, maybe even common, for Christians to at least sometimes wonder if following Jesus is worth it, especially in the face of suffering. So Paul, knowing this, he weighs in on this question. And I'm actually going to go back to verse 16, which is part of what we looked at last time, but it sets up where we're going. Paul writes, "The Spirit, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory." So if following Jesus means sharing in his suffering, is following him still worth it? Well, Paul has a definitive answer on this. Makes it really clear where he stands. Look at verse 18. That's what he has to say. He writes to the Christians in Rome, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." In other words, yes, following Jesus is totally worth it. Because future glory, this future inheritance that we have with God, is going to far outweigh any and all present suffering. Following Jesus is totally worth it. Again, I want to remind you that Paul is no Pollyanna. He knows what it's like to suffer. In the course of his lifetime, he was beaten, he was imprisoned, stoned, and shipwrecked. He endured hunger and exposure. He was frequently rejected and slandered, even eventually executed for following Jesus. And yet, this is Paul's verdict. Following Jesus, worth it. Following Jesus is still the very best way to live. Because the good and the glory that is coming is way more than the struggle and the suffering now. It is so good, in fact, what's coming is so good that it is worth enduring beating, imprisonment, stoning, shipwrecking, hunger, exposure, rejection, slander, and even death. One of the things that I really appreciate about Christianity, one of the things that convinces me that the Bible is trustworthy and true, is that the Bible is not afraid to acknowledge the world as it actually is. The Bible is able to explain both the incredible beauty as well as the pervasive brokenness that we see and experience all around us. I mean, even as the Bible teaches us about the goodness of God, it also acknowledges and explains suffering in all of its various forms. Look what Paul alludes to this, or Paul demonstrates this in what he writes next. Look at verse 19. Paul goes on and he says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." The whole world is broken. Creation itself is broken. And this brokenness, this pervasive brokenness, leads to all kinds of suffering. Natural disaster, famine, illness, disease. But it wasn't always like this. See, the Bible tells us that when God made the world, it was good. And then he populated it with plants and animals and birds and fish. And he created human beings to be his representatives in the world and to be his co-regents with him in ruling over this world. And he gave these humans, he gave them work to do, to cultivate, develop the land, to develop community, to create culture. And it all started really, really good. Until those first human beings decided that they knew better than God how best to live their lives. And their act of rebellion broke all of creation and put it under a curse. That's what Paul is referring to when he says that creation was subjected to frustration and has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth ever since. Groaning because it knows what was lost. Groaning in the hope of a future renewal and recreation. But see, it's not just creation that groans. Verse 23, Paul continues on. He says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Why do we groan? Why does even all of creation seem to groan? It's because deep down inside, we know that this is not how it's supposed to be. And we yearn for a future that is better than this. And while Paul is very clearly talking about Christians here in what he says, it's not just Christians who are able to sense this. I mean, think about it. Everywhere we look, there is deep dissatisfaction with the way that things are. There's this pervasive sense that this is not how it's supposed to be. I mean, even those who are very cynical, so cynical that they've lost all hope that change is even possible, still agree that the status quo does not reflect how things should be. There is something in every one of us, in all of creation, that expects, that longs for something better, something different than the way that things are now. That discontent, that dissatisfaction, that longing, it comes from somewhere. I think that it's something that's simply been hardwired into all of creation. It's evidence of creation's design. It's evidence that we are all image bearers of God. Twisted, tarnished, distorted like everything else. But that sense is not lost. Suffering is a universal experience. And suffering comes to us in many, many forms. And suffering can cause us to question whether it is really worth following Jesus. And Paul says that it is. Because future glory is going to far outweigh present suffering. That's all well and good from an intellectual perspective. But what if we start running into suffering that is greater than we are able to endure? What if our suffering just becomes too much for us to be able to handle? Well, if the bad news is that suffering is real, it's unavoidable, that it's pervasive in this life. The good news is that God has ensured that it is possible for us to endure it without losing our faith and our commitment to Jesus. And Paul explains how God has ensured this. The first thing he tells us is that the Holy Spirit is the help that we need in order to be able to endure suffering. Verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. So Paul is telling the Christians in Rome, the Bible is telling us that the Holy Spirit is not only inside of us, but that he also intercedes for us, particularly in those times when we don't know how to pray. There are times when suffering becomes so great, when our discouragement becomes so deep, when the losses become so overwhelming, that we can't pray. I imagine that some of you know what I'm talking about. We just don't have the words. Or we just can't even find the will to be able to utter them. Or we just can't even think clearly enough to pray in a coherent manner. And so all we can do is groan. But even in those times when our words fail, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. He prays when we can't. And so that means that our needs, our cries, our prayers, they still get lifted up to the Father even when we can't do it. When we can't pray because our suffering is too great, the Holy Spirit prays on our behalf. When we don't know how to pray because the situation that we're in is so dire, or these circumstances, they're so messy and they're so confusing, the Holy Spirit, he knows exactly how to pray. And he does, because he's perfectly in tune with the Father. Holy Spirit is exactly the help that we need in order to be able to endure any and all suffering that we face in this life. But there's still more good news, because Paul tells us that there's actually another reason why we can faithfully follow Jesus even in the midst of suffering. And that is because God is not only present, but he's also actively at work for our good in the world. Paul explains that God is so good that he's able to bring good out of all things, even terrible things. Look at verse 28. Paul goes on and he writes, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Paul is saying, no matter what, no matter what happens, no matter what is happening, God can and does bring about good for his people. That is quite a statement. But I want to be clear about what the Bible is not saying. The Bible is not saying that all things are good, because they're not. Being diagnosed with cancer is not good. Losing your job is not good. Being discriminated against because of your faith or because of the color of your skin, it's not good. In fact, these are tragic things. These are evil things. These are terrible things. But Our God is so big and so great that he is able to bring about good even out of those things for us, out of these terrible things, out of these tragic things, out of these evil things. See, God, he never promises to rescue us or to keep us from all suffering in this life, but what he does promise us is the Spirit's presence in us and with us, as well as his intervention in our world, in our lives, in our situations, in ways that bring about good for us. See, what out of what is broken, God can and does bring beauty. Out of what is evil, God can and does bring good. Out of what is sin, God can and does bring redemption. And see, this is not just what God can do. This is what God does. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And this work that God is doing, it's unstoppable, especially as it relates to us who are his children. Verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Paul's point in all that is this: what God has started in us, he will bring to completion. God is persistently faithful to us. And this is what makes it possible for us to be persistently faithful to him, even in the midst of suffering. See, we are all part of God's great unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem a people for himself. And so God has given us what we need in the Spirit. And he continues to intervene for our sake in the events of the world in order to bring about good, even out of these terrible things that we will inevitably endure in this life. And the reason that he is doing these things is for the sake of making sure that we can faithfully endure until the end, and then get to experience the future glorious inheritance that we have in Jesus as the children of God. And if that's hard for you to get your head wrapped around, or maybe it's harder for us to get our hearts wrapped around that idea, I want to remind you that this table that's set here before us is evidence of God's power to bring about good even out of the very worst evil and suffering. When the Jews and the Romans, they conspired together to arrest and to torture and then to execute Jesus, they perpetrated the greatest evil this world has ever known. We murdered the Son of God. The Son of God who'd become one of us in order to show us how to truly live. The Son of God who loved us and healed us, who taught us and served us, and we murdered him. Truly the greatest act of evil that this world has ever perpetrated. The bread on that plate, it represents his body, which was broken. The cup, it represents his blood, which was spilled. But of course, it was out of this greatest evil that God brought our greatest good, our rescue and our redemption. Because even as we murdered him, Jesus took on himself all of our sin and our shame so that those who follow him can be forgiven. Just a few moments, we're going to distribute these elements to all of you here this morning. You don't need to be a member of our church in order to share this meal with Jesus and with the rest of us. You just need to be somebody who has pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus. You need to be a Christian to share it with us. Parents, we leave it up to you to decide when your kids are old enough to understand and participate. And then as we distribute these elements, just hold on to them because we're going to all take them together at the end. Now, as we distribute these elements, I want to encourage you to take this time to talk with God, to talk to him about your suffering, past or present. Share with him what's going on in your heart. Ask him for strength, for wisdom, for the grace that you need in order to be able to continue to faithfully endure. Know that the Spirit of God is in you and interceding for you, and he's going to give you what you need. Talk to him about how he can bring good out of the places of pain and brokenness in your life. Because the truth of it is, God is already doing this. And so maybe just ask him to let you see how he's doing it so that you can rejoice and participate with him in this redemptive work that is happening in your life. And if you're hurting so much this morning that talking to God just doesn't seem possible right now, then just be still and quiet, knowing that the Holy Spirit is praying on your behalf, interceding for you with full knowledge and understanding of what it is that you need most right now. My friends, our God is for us. Our God is with us. And in his power and in his grace, he is going to see us through to the future glory that awaits us all. This bread is the body of Christ broken in order to make you co-heirs with him in the coming kingdom of God. Take and eat. This cup represents the blood of Christ spilled for your justification, the forgiveness of your sins, and your acceptance with God. Take and drink. All of you who've shared this meal with us, with Jesus this morning, you were foreknown by God. You were predestined by him to be followers of Jesus, called and justified by him. And your present difficulties and sufferings, they're not worth comparing to the glory that awaits you. And so remain faithful to Jesus, because he will get you through to the very end. I invite you to stand as I pray and then deliver the benediction. Father, we praise you and worship you for your glory, for your love, for your justice. Thank you for creating us and then setting in motion a plan from the very beginning to rescue and to redeem us and to adopt us even while we were still lost in our sin and death. Jesus, we pledge our highest love and loyalty to you as our true rescuer, King, who has recreated us to be a new humanity. Thank you for being willing to become one of us for the sake of teaching us how to live and then dying in our place and then rising again so that we can become co-heirs with you in the kingdom of God. Holy Spirit, continue to conform us into the image of Jesus. Make us more like him. Into this new humanity who are joyfully humble and gracious because of all that you've done for us. May the grace that we have in you lead us towards greater obedience and righteousness in all areas of our lives. Fill us with your power so that we can live lives of faith and service and ministry in this beautiful but broken world. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As you go from here this morning, go and receive this blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May you go from here in that peace. You are dismissed.